In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters from around the world, hello and welcome to Radio Ma'arif, the English broadcast from Qom City, Islamic Republic of Iran. The program we are presenting now is questions and answers, mainly concerned with the religious questions and the answers posed by the expert invited to this program, Dr. Hojjatul Islam Barati. Mr. Barati, hello and welcome to this program.
Assalamu alaikum. How are you? I hope you and your listeners are fine and so glad to be with you.
Thank you very much. As usual, we are going to pose some questions here, mainly sent through emails or letters. For the first question, which is about divorce, the question is here. What is the woman's right to demand divorce? What is the, in fact, Islam idea about this point?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are two types of rights for women in this regard. One, what is guaranteed in a typical contract of marriage, which without any additional effort or agreement, this is guaranteed.
That's right.
This kind of right for divorce is for men. In Islam, women, they cannot directly say the contract of divorce.
That's right.
They have right to go to the court and ask the judge to take the case, and if it is necessary and valid, for example, makes the divorce. But men, according to the usual and typical ordinary contract, women give this right to men.
That's right.
It should be explained for them that in Islam, without any additional condition or additional, for example, mentioning, this is for men. And women directly cannot make divorce, directly. But they have this right to ask for divorce, ask husbands to do the divorce. And we have talaq or a divorce. Type of khul and mubarat, two kinds of.
These are the types of divorce, men.
Three types of divorce.
That's right.
One usual, men can do it directly by the right. Women give them initially, basically in the contract of marriage, when they agree, according to Islamic law, according to Islamic system of family law, women give this to women. If they do. Don't mention anything. Leave it free like this. But they can demand for two kinds of divorce. This is their right. One is khul and another is mubarat. When this happens, if the lady does not like her husband and doesn't want to continue this common life, so he asks her husband, I want divorce.
That's right.
And in this type of divorce, women can give husband something small or big or with more price or less to convince them, to satisfy them for this divorce. This is khul. If the lady is not satisfied with this family life.
That's right.
If both of them are not satisfied, also this happens. Women can demand for divorce. And this type of divorce, because of bilateral dissatisfaction, mutual, is called mubarat.
That's
because
right.
Both of them are not satisfied
are
of
not
this
satisfying.
Life. If only the lady is not satisfied, asks for khul.
That's right.
If the man, the husband, is not satisfied, he has the right to do the divorce immediately and freely. But if women want additional rights, or options or authorities for divorce, they should mention it in the contract of marriage.
That's right.
I want divorce in this and this and this situation. If you don't do your duties, if you don't pay my, for example, expenses, if you leave me at house, I have this right to divorce myself. This should be mentioned in the contract additionally.
That's right.
As another article, not... Leave it free. If you leave the contract free, only the man has have direct right for divorce. Women have indirect. But if women mention it inside the contract, also they gain this power and authority for doing independent and direct divorce.
In the Christian law, and in fact in the Western countries, we have separation and divorce, which are completely different. Do we have any concept like separation in Islamic law or not?
Separation is not a kind of contract or law or mood in the marriage, but it could happen if they agree, for example, both of them agree to forget about their rights. They don't want to meet with each other. They want to maintain the contract of marriage.
That's right.
But they don't want to stay under one ceiling or in one room for a while or for a long time. Both of them agree. No problem.
That's right.
Because it is their rights. It is what is mentioned in the contract. What is mentioned is mentioned that they have this right to live with each other. When they, for example, give up their rights, no problem. Man can give up his right or her right, because that's your right. It's not compulsory to take your right.
That's right.
To enjoy from your right. You can forget about it. No problem.
That's right. Thank you very much. The next question is on two animals, dogs and pigs. It says that why Muslims can't touch dogs and pigs? Is there a story behind it?
Yes, it is a decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we follow usually in our life, in our rituals, in our daily life, what belongs to our physical life or our spiritual life. Everywhere we follow Allah's order, Allah's decree, because we are Muslims. We consider ourselves Muslims, and Muslim means a person who surrenders himself to God. So everything God say to us, we obey, we accept, we follow it. If not, we are not Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us you should avoid these two groups of animals, not to be, for example, rude to them. But if you are touch them with wet, for example,
hand
right. or body, you should wash yourself before you go for prayers.
That's right.
Or other types of rituals which need to tahara.
That's right.
Cleanliness.
That's right.
You should wash yourself. This is a decree from Allah. We have such as these decrees also in Judaism, in Christianity, in all types of religions.
About the animals.
Yeah.
In fact, of course, you know that the pig's meat is haram and is not lawful. It's forbidden in Islamic law. But what about dogs? For example, the farmers every day are in fact dealing with the dogs for the, in fact, they are for the leading for the cattle and doing such a thing. But what about those situations, those specific situations, those jobs that are in fact engaged with leading and using dogs in their cattle? What about them?
Those are not haram in Islam, are not forbidden.
That's right.
We can take advantage of their services for us, either in shipping or in agriculture or keeping of farms or like this. Even in hunting, it is mentioned in Holy Quran that you can use dogs. But using dog and being good to it and be friendly with it is different from touching it with, for example, wet hand and then going for prayer directly without washing hand.
That's
this
right.
is another issue. A lot of traditions, a lot of narrations shows that Prophet and the saints were so kind to all of groups of animals, especially to dogs.
That's right.
And even there are traditions which says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgived and accepted refutation of people because of being good and kind to dogs or cats or other kinds of animals. And even if somebody in Islam, for example, gives water or food to a dog, this causes forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives his sins. So being good to animals is one of teachings of Islam. But you cannot use parts of these animals in our prayers as clothes or touch them with water, with wet hand, and go to prayer. This is another thing.
That's right. One important story about the dogs is the story of people of the cave, or Ashab-e Kahf.
Mm-hmm.
They say that after 300 years of sleep, or about, in fact, that long, there was a dog with them. Isn't it true?
Yeah, it is mentioned in Quran.
In Holy Quran.
In the chapter of cave.
That's
or
right.
Surah Al-Kahf. وكلبهم باسط ذراعيه بالوسيد يقولون سبعة وثامنهم كلبهم. Especially here, kalb and dog is mentioned as a friendly animal with the human being and with the saints, these brave people and faithful people which were loyal to their religion, to their God, and even abandoned the society and the government because of their faith. So a dog was with them.
That's right. You know, one question is posed now here from the studio that are all the decrees in Islam followed by a special kind of philosophy? If it is true, what is the philosophy?
Yes, but before we enter to explain the philosophy, we should mention this and not to forget this, that having philosophy is another thing. And, for example, the only reason for this decree is another thing. Philosophies of decrees are not the only reason for following of these decrees.
That's right.
Even if these philosophies are not comprehended, or are comprehended, or are guaranteed, or gained, or not, by any way, being a Muslim means you follow all of these decrees. But because we want to understand our religion by a rational type of thinking and by reasoning, and Islam is not separated from reason and reasoning and argumentation and intellect, Imams and Prophet himself explained for us a lot of philosophies of decrees. And even they compiled books in this regard, some scholars. Compiled books in this regard. I remember now one of them was Sheikh al-Saduq.
That's right.
One of the prominent narrators.
That's right.
In Shia school of thought, which his book is called Ilal al-Sharaya, Philosophies of Decrees.
That's right.
And he wrote this book, for example, for... He is died in 381, and
according to the lunar calendar,
Islamic calendar,
yes.
And so the life of this book is more than 1,000 years.
That's right.
So on that time, he collected all of the traditions from Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, imams and leaders, which explained about these philosophies. Philosophies are different. As the number of decrees are different, the philosophies are different. But we can combine them and make a concise and, for example, abstract of all philosophies of decrees and put them in one sentence. This is prosperity of mankind.
That's right.
Progress of mankind.
That's right.
Cleanliness of mankind. Dignity of mankind. Being close to God, being close to spirituality, to humanity, being good, living good in this world, and prepare the soul for the other world, and avoid from all kind of sins. All decrees, you can, for example, make a summary of the philosophies of them in these sentences.
That's right. Apart from these two animals, I mean dogs and pigs, are there any other animals that are forbidden to be touched or to be eaten, even in Islam?
Of course, a lot of them. Eating is another category.
That's right.
We should go inside and go through and talk about maybe 1 hour. We should talk about different types of animals.
That's right.
Are forbidden for
and
eating.
And the flesh of them that are eaten or not.
And touching even is not haram, is not invalid. But when you touch, you have to do a washing, a rinse.
That's right.
Before you go for
the prayer.
For prayer.
That's right.
Yes, there is no type of animal you should avoid or you should watch. But parts of bodies of these animals, a group of animals are necessary to be avoided in your prayers, like cats. Cats are also for domestic animals.
That's right.
And it is recommended even to keep them and be kind with them. And they are friendly with women, with men, with mankind. But you cannot, for example, carry, hair of cat in your prayer. This is another issue.
That's right.
Rather than you told. But cat is clean.
That's right.
Cat is not, for example, najas, as you told. When you touch it, you should go and wash your hands.
That's right.
But should be aware not to carry, for example, a part or a clothes or a wearing or a, for example, a coat with, for example, skin of this animal.
That's right. That's right. Thank you very much. The next question is on dreams. Do we have to understand our dreams sometimes as a kind of message? Are dreams a kind of message for the human beings or not? There is something like daydreaming.
Yeah, discussion about this issue could be followed from two perspectives. One from religious perspective, another from scientific perspectives. They talk about dreams in psychology also.
That's
especially
right.
In modern psychology, after Freud and after a group of modern psychologists, they talk about dreams, and even analysts, psychologists, they use dreams for finding the type of psychology and characteristics the dreamer has.
That's right, especially Jung, the student
yeah.
of Freud,
yeah.
Sigmund Freud, that's
yeah.
right.
Thank you very much. So now let us talk only from the religious
perspective. That's right.
Yes, from religious perspective, it is told that some kinds of dreams are a kind of direction and a kind of, for example, signal.
Or message.
Or message. And even it is mentioned that some kinds of dreams are like prophecy.
That's right.
Maybe a group of dreams are like prophecy. You can predict something. You can find something belongs to future from your dream. And it belongs to the type of dream and the dreamer and the time of dream and many conditions. Maybe you find something in dream, then it happens later.
We call it true dreams.
True dreams.
The dreams that will come true in your life. You know, you are dreaming something, but even in Islamic law, we had some true dreams. Prophets especially and some, in fact, infallible imams have true dreams.
Prophet, peace be upon him, watched their dream that some, for example, apes are climbing his pulpit minbar.
That's right.
And interpreted in a way later on happened. Exactly.
Exactly. But those were not apes. They were humans, symbolizing the apes. You know, that's right.
Really.
The devil stories. Thank you very much. The next question is on, in fact, about the Prophet Muhammad himself, peace be upon him. Is it true that our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, can come in our dreams and we can see his true face?
It is not in this way, but it is mentioned in traditions that man ra'ani faqad ra'ani means that the one who watches me in dream, this dream is true.
That's right.
Satan could not come to your dream in my face, in my shape, in my name. So majority of dreams with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes true.
So it means that the we can see the face of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, or even infallible imams in our dreams?
Yes, a special face that belongs to the world of dreams.
That's right. It depends on the characters of the person himself. For example, ulama or those people who are, in fact, somehow have got a relationship with the hidden world and can do such incredible things and can predict the future is different. I want to say that here I want to pose a question that the character of one knowledgeable person in religious science is different from the character of a magician, because the magicians can sometimes can predict the future. Isn't it true, Mr. Varity?
Yes, but majority of their predictions does not come true.
Come true, that's right.
Yeah, and it happens, for example, 1% or 1 in 1,000 case, it comes true. And even when they predict something, they don't make it clear. They give a kind of predicts. You can interpret it in different ways, and sometimes you interpret it in the, for example, happenings and incidents is going on like this. They don't talk clearly, exactly. For example, 10 hours later, this happens in that point, in this way. They say something in general.
That's right.
Then you are the one interpreted in what you observe. That's right.
Most of the people nowadays are interested in the interpretation of dreams.
Yeah.
And we know that nowadays there are some religious men and religious authorities doing such a thing. Does interpretation of dreams has a special rule in Islam or not?
It is not possible to learn it and to teach it. It is a kind of skill.
Inspiration, in fact.
Inspiration.
That's right.
And also a bestowment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is not that everyone claims it. It is true. And he has or she has this ability, this power. So we should be careful and don't go through it. And you know, according to Islam and Islamic duties, dreams could not, for example, give us a direction.
That's right.
To our ethical or religious duties. These are a kind of inspiration or, for example, like we say in Islam, tafa'ul, optimism.
That's right.
Yes, if they are interpreted in a way of optimism, because optimism is good in Islam. It is a kind of courage. It is a kind of, for example, encouraging.
That's right.
And we are also recommended to interpret dreams in optimistic way.
That's right.
So give hope to people.
That's right.
Because we have no this knowledge. This knowledge was given to a few of saints and prophets like Joseph.
That's right.
Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him, and our prophet and his household. This was given to him as a bestowment from Allah.
That's right.
Not as a knowledge. Not
somehow this was a divine ability.
Yeah.
It was
so
not something.
It is not possible to learn and to transmit it to others or to claim it easily.
That's right. Another question is posed from the studio, and that is, are those books on the interpretation of dreams authentic or not?
No. Even they have no chain of narration or authority in Islam. I told you that dreams is accepted in Islam and in Quran and also in other religions. And it is considered a type of prophecy.
That's right.
Even Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, and our prophet, he saw a dream to make Kaaba and to sacrifice his son Ismail. And he fulfilled it because he understood this dream is true, it's from God. But we are not recommended in Islam that follow always or oftenly our dreams. And also these books are not narrated from prophets or from imams. Even some of them are, for example, related to imams or is told that it's from Imam Sadiq. But we are not sure. Because
right.
After 1400 years, somebody claims that this is from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He should show the chain of narration.
That's right.
And scholars of this kind of knowledge should give authority to this, and they don't give it.
That's
because
right.
it is not That's possible. Right. The one who claims is not authorized.
That's right. The next question is on drinking and gambling. What is the Islamic position on drinking and gambling, and where can I refer it to Holy Quran? We all know that drinking, of course, this kind of drinking is called alcoholic drinking. And also gambling is forbidden in Islamic law. Any type of means, I'm talking about the artifacts, I'm talking about the tools, used to do gambling is also forbidden and haram. What is it exactly?
There is a verse in Holy Quran about gambling and drinking in the way you told, says it is a kind of dirt from Satan. You should avoid them.
That's right.
إنما يريد الشيطان أن يوقع بينكم العداوة والبغضاء في الخمر والميسر. This is a mean of Satan to make dispute and difference and conflict between brothers and sisters in Iman, in Islam. Because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden them totally, entirely.
That's right.
It is not for a Muslim because rather than being a sin and unobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this regard, if we do and practice this kind of sins, it is harmful for our social life, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants harmony and solidarity and friendship and love between means inside the Islamic society, and this type of sins destroy these moods and positions and situations and bring dispute and difference. And what is now observed in Islamic world,
that's right,
which they are a very big ummah, nation, with a lot of possibilities and abilities and a strategic situation, but they are always weak and in miseries and problems. This is not good.
That's
at
right.
all.
And now we can see, Mr. Barati, in the Western world, you know that drinking and gambling is a habit, it's a habitual action in the Western world. Nowadays, we can see in the Western world that they are forbidding it and they are prohibiting it, especially for the young, especially the drinking, in fact, alcohol and beers and alcohol and drinkings in the streets. And now they are understanding that such a thing will be harmful for the society. We are not talking religiously, we are talking social, culturally. It can be harmful for the society, it can be harmful for the families, even for the women. And also gambling is in fact an action which is going, I call it as mafia, are going to abuse you and just get all of your money, and at the end you're going to have nothing. The Western world is going to understand the Islamic perspective on this more than before now. Thank you very much. A question is now posed here from the studio staff. It says that Christianity is also religion. But why drinking in Christianity is not forbidden? Does drinking, for example, it starts from the lives of Jesus Christ himself? I don't think so. If not, where does this habit come from, and why does not, in fact, the Bibles or the Old Testament or the New Testament do not say anything about the drinking habits?
Are you sure these kind of sins are not forbidden in Christianity or Judaism? Because the present society, the current society, or as you told, Western society, is not practicing Christianity. They call themselves Christian.
The true Christianity is not practiced.
They
That's
are
right.
Christians in front of us.
That's
when
right.
they compare themselves with us or meet us, they say we are Christians. But in daily life, individually or socially, collectively, they are not Christians. Then we come to Christianity. Christianity doesn't have a system of, for example, ethical values or a system of, for example, jurisprudence, a legal system, economical system, social system, political system. Christianity is really a kind of reform in Judaism. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and our prophet told, I am not here to change the Sharia or to change the, for example, system, legal system. I came here to reform, to make you gather, to unify you,
That's right.
to purify you, to clean you, because you are deviated from teachings of Moses, peace be upon him. So I am a shepherd for Israeli nation.
That's right.
And he was Jew for a
That's
while.
Right.
Because he
Before
started,
converting to Christianity, he was a Jew. That's right.
Because he started preaching his religion when he was 30 years old, and only he continued this mission for 3 years. The whole missionary life and prophecy life of Jesus Christ was 3 years only. And he many, many times mentioned that I didn't come to change Sharia of Moses. In Sharia of Moses, all of these are forbidden because it has a very large system.
That's right.
Judiciary system, legal system, ethical system, virtual system, all of them have systems in Judaism.
But nowadays we can see in the Western societies that drinking is a usual habit even in churches.
Yeah.
In fact, they got the holy wine. And somehow in the Mass, or M-A-S-S with the capital M, they're going to drink, in fact, somehow a kind of drinking with, of course, which is not that much alcoholical, but drinking is a special symbol for the Christians to use. But nowadays we can see that it is reversed. Mm-hmm. I mean, they are going to abuse this kind of habit, and they don't understand it. Think about the drinking habits exactly. Thank you very much. Okay, and this is the end of this program, Dr. Barati. Dear listeners, for more information, please visit our websites on www.radiomaaref, spelled as maaref.ir. You can also send emails to radiomaaref@irib.ir. You can also call us to number 0098-251-2910551 or 2. Thank you very much, dear listeners. Mr. Barati, thank you very much for this session.
I appreciate you.
Thank you. Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah. Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah. Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah. Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah. Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah. Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah, Allah subhanallah, Allah hamdalillah.